Dr. Reeder and the elders of this church, fathers and brethren and sisters, fellow Americans, fellow vets, and you who are still in uniform, it's an honor, very great honor for me to be here tonight. I don't think I've been to a rally like this for years, even though I've been to many small ones and small places with small units, but this was wonderful, and I thank you for taking the time to come out this evening. Dr. Reeder, I am from Minnesota. And however, I haven't lived there for many, many years. And we live in Alexandria, Virginia now and have lived other places in the meantime. But it was wonderful to meet. If you're here tonight, thank you for identifying yourselves earlier this morning, because a family came up to me and said they're from Duluth, Minnesota. And so we said, "Are you betches?" And talked about coffee and hot dishes. And then we went on our way. But I'm grateful for my heritage. But the Army and the pastorate have taken me around several places over the years. It's wonderful to be here, too, especially on this Lord's Day, Independence Day. And as Dr. Reeder has prayed and reminded us in a couple of ways this evening, what better way is there to celebrate Independence Day for America while thinking about the independence that comes to us through Jesus Christ? You're going to hear a little more about that as I move along this evening. But I'm very much honored to be here. I do want to say that I am not speaking on behalf of the Army tonight. Oftentimes, when people see someone in uniform, they think they're speaking on behalf of that military service. And I want to assure you and the video cameras that I'm not speaking on behalf of the Army. But we retired folk are allowed to wear the uniform for patriotic events and special events. And tonight, it's really a symbol of freedom. And I hope it'll also be a symbol to you by the end of our evening of selfless service, not for me, but a reminder of those giving themselves to service of our country. I want to make sure you understand that this evening. Speaking about the Army, the Army has given me many wonderful opportunities and many surprises along the way. I've been surprised by assignments. I've been surprised by the people I've met. I've been surprised by the quality of soldiers and airmen and sailors and guardians and sailors we have in the military armed forces. My wife has mentioned many times how she can hardly believe the quality of individuals we have met along the way. And that is true. Less than 1% of America has served in the military these days, and that less than 1% are a unique bunch. And they are doing an amazing thing for us right now, even as I speak here this evening. But one of the surprises that has come my way over the last few years especially is a common question that I get wherever I go. Now, I have to explain to you that I thought becoming a senior person in the Army chaplaincy might prompt questions from people like, "Well, what do you think about the strategic issues of our day? And do you support the president and Congress? And what do you think about how do chaplains minister to the wounded and to the healthy? And how about all those things?" I get some questions like that along the way, for which I'm very grateful. But they don't come near to the number one question I get as a chaplain, even in my retirement. I was not too long ago in a church speaking. In fact, I believe it was your church you just came from in Charlotte, North Carolina. And we were praying and we were zipping out the door. And just as we got out the door, one of the elders grabbed me and said, "Chaplain Lee, I've just got to ask you, are you related to General Robert E. Lee?" I'm happy to answer that question. I wish I could answer it with a yes. But there are more people in this congregation related to General Lee than I ever will be, that's for sure. But as I tell people, I do live in Alexandria, Virginia, which is near Arlington, Virginia. I've been in his home, and I've walked the streets in Old Town Alexandria, where he used to walk, and seen his church. So I feel kind of close to him and related to that. But I also feel close to him because of his faith and what he offered to America during his time here. I've also discovered that the name Lee is very helpful because I work with a lot of Koreans. And I'm privileged to be able to serve two Korean denominations, the Korean American Presbyterian Church and the Korean Presbyterian Church in America. And I get many, many calls from fellows thinking, wondering about the chaplaincy. And they often call me and immediately begin speaking in Korean, hoping I might respond to them as such. Anyway, it's been an interesting name. But in case you're wondering about the details, it's a Norwegian name. And from my heritage, Norwegian heritage in Minnesota. But I'm not here to talk about those things tonight. I'm here to talk about something much more significant, I hope you will agree. And it has to do with service. I am an American serviceman. I'm a retired serviceman now, as many of you are, and I join those of you who are still in uniform today as service men and women of our country. I grew up in a home of a World War II veteran. He was a Navy CB, my dad was, and I remember growing up, he never talked of himself and his time in World War II as a sailor. Now, I knew he was a sailor because he wore that odd hat and he had the uniforms to prove it. And I saw the pictures. But he always referred to himself as a serviceman. You heard that from other veterans? He would talk about his days in the service, not in the Navy, but in the service. And I remember growing up hearing my mother talk about, yes, we moved to California in World War II when we were in the service. And she waited, oh, by the way, 4 years for her husband to return. 4 years. Some of you have relatives that did the very same thing. But I always equated service with the military. I've told some of the folk here in some private conversations that there was a period of time in when I was in college when I thought I was going to Vietnam. But they said I had a back defect. And so they said, you've got a congenital back defect on your fifth lumbar vertebrae. And I remember being a 19-year-old thinking, what? I've never felt any pain. I've never been injured. What does this mean? It was my first big, you might say, adult surprise. Now I know it was a sovereign surprise. But then it was a big surprise and a very much a disappointment. Not that I was eager to go to Vietnam. But I was kind of looking forward to doing my part in serving my country. Following my dad's footsteps. He never put any pressure on me to do so. As a matter of fact, he passed away before he ever saw me in uniform. Someday we'll be able to talk about all that in heaven. But service and military, a part of my family upbringing, as it was for many of you. I'm also proud to say my two sons are now service men. One son served in the Army, and now he's still serving the government. The other one is in the Air Force in Korea with our 11th grandchild. In Korea. Service. Military. I'm proud to wear this uniform to represent servicemen and women of America this evening. There's a definition that I love when I think about service. And I've thought about this definition and I want to share with you this evening. Yeah, there are many definitions if you look up service in the dictionary, but this one is to maintain and repair. What is it to serve but to maintain and repair? Think about that for a minute in light of our military service men and women today. What do they do but maintain a wonderful, unbelievable constitution, don't they? They maintain those amendments in the Bill of Rights. They maintain the freedom that we enjoy this very minute sitting in these pews and standing on this stage. When it comes to maintaining, that's what our military does. They maintain these values and morals and principles that have made America what it is today. It's not a perfect country. It's not a perfect military. But I love that definition as it pertains to our service, men and women of our country. And right now, as we have prayed this evening already, we have folk maintaining those things on patrol. There's a commander right now. Somebody's making a decision to help maintain those freedoms. Right now, there's a chaplain. Counseling somebody in a hospital or counseling a long-distance marriage conflict through Skype or by the telephone or in a room. Maintenance. Our chaplains especially are wonderful at maintaining, and they, you might say, one of their main jobs is to maintain the morale and fighting force. As commanders often say, chaplains are a combat multiplier for the military because our chaplains do such incredible work behind the scenes, taking care of challenges and problems for the commanders. And they love to do that service for God and for country. We are in a bit of a battle these days. This past week at our General Assembly, Dr. Reeder will tell you, and some of your elders will in the future, that we live in interesting times, don't we, in America, especially when it comes to issues of religious liberty. And I'm thankful to say tonight that the Presbyterian Church in America this past week passed a motion which essentially said they would send a letter to our American leaders telling them not to repeal the law that's related to the don't ask, don't tell policy. This is not the evening to talk about that, but I am proud to be a teaching elder in the Presbyterian Church of Memberg, and I remember one of our chaplains wrote me an email shortly before the vote was taken, saying, "My prayer is that the PCA will stand with us and not let us be surrounded by the enemy." There's serious matters coming up. I'm struck with a quote that Ben Franklin said. I don't recall exactly the context, but he said something to this effect, or these may be the words. "A great empire, like a great cake, it is devastated by nibbling at the edges." Our servicemen and women help to make sure the nibbling is not too great, don't they, in the long run? But I love that quote, too, that definition, too, because it talks about repair. Literally, the National Guard of the United States, the Air Guard and the Army Guard, are the first to be called in when there's devastation in America. You know that from listening to the news. And they literally come in and they repair our country from those kinds of natural disasters. We also can think of the other focus of the various technical specialties in all the military branches. What do physicians do but maintain and repair? What do dentists do? They repair the teeth of good soldiers, airmen, sailors, guardians, and Marines. We can think of the truck mechanics, the airplane mechanics, those who keep the ships running. Maintenance and repair. And the military does a really good job of it. So when I hear the word service, I think of my father, who was eager to serve in World War II. I think of the role that they played over all our many years in the maintenance and repair of the foundational principles of our country. And that's one of the reasons I am proud to be here tonight. But we didn't get here overnight. There were folk who paved the way for us in the 1700s. If you were here this morning for this church's morning sermon, you heard a few quotes from Dr. Reeder about that. And many of you are historians, I know, and you know some of the documents and you've read the books related to the principles and the thoughts of some of our founding fathers. They literally created our country and then worked to maintain and repair it. But I'm struck with some of the quotes I've discovered related to the what some of our forefathers thought about this country and serving. One of the most emotional quotes for me was one given by George Washington in 1783. And Dr. Reeder, forgive me if I don't get the context quite right, you can just correct me. But I believe he was speaking to a group of Army officers who were almost an insurrection. They were so frustrated with the government's lack of supporting them. And you can imagine what that might be like. And General Washington had been the president, and he was trying to deal with these folk. And he said this: "Gentlemen, you will permit me to put on my spectacles, for I have grown not only gray, but almost blind in the service of my country." And we are told, after he said those words, those soldiers, some of them immediately started to cry as they realized how petty were their demands in light of what he had done in serving this fledgling country, this fragile country. And they were moved to tears. And from what I read, the issue disappeared. Not that the Army hasn't been concerned about funding ever since then, but I have gone almost gray and blind in the service of my country. He said that towards the end of his life, but then you get a picture in that statement of what he thought about what he was doing all those previous years. You've read enough about George, I suspect, to realize that he only wanted to be on his farm in Mount Vernon. We live about 8 miles from Mount Vernon, and we've cruised by on the water a few times on a boat, and we visited Mount Vernon. If you haven't been there lately, you ought to go, for they have an amazing new museum there and wonderful, wonderful things to remind you of his service and sacrifice. But he just wanted to be on the farm. He wanted to explore and plant those new crops and figure out new ways to do business and create new ways of helping America be a great country. He served America earlier in the French and Indian Wars, but it was a different place then. They weren't fighting for their own freedom and so on. But George Washington was willing to sacrifice all that to serve his country. If you read the books about him, you'll know he was away from home a long time and only longed to be back there. I think it was George Washington who also said, "I was summoned by my country, whose voice I can never hear, but with veneration and love." Think about that. I was summoned by my country. And of course, implied in that is serving his country, whose voice I can never hear, but with veneration and love. You sang an American hymn this evening about loving our country as well. I hope that you mean it. He loved his country and was willing to do everything he could in serving it to make it the kind of republic and a place of freedom that we enjoy today. We could go on. We could talk about Thomas Jefferson, who had similar decisions to make about his own property. He was a man who was, of course, interested in many, many things, and he showed some of that, especially when he became president. But Thomas Jefferson, too, was willing to give it all up, including all his wonderful books and all the things he enjoyed about life and his violin and those things to serve his country. Remember, George Washington and Thomas Jefferson, they were all about creating a country that of which there had been nothing like it before. They were all about trying to forge something where people truly had freedom to worship as they wanted to. A country where they were free to think as they wanted to, where they were free from excessive taxation and they were free from an unruly monarchy. And many of you here are much more versed in all those details than I. But I'm amazed in even thinking about them. Think about John Adams. Here was a man, I think, I don't know how many years he did spend away from home, Dr. Reeder, but it was an incredible number of years, not to mention the long time he spent in France and watching, working with Benjamin Franklin and also Thomas Jefferson. But his beloved Abigail was back home. And what's interesting about Abigail, among many other things, is that she was a selfless servant, too. And you never read, of course, she wished her husband would be back. But in the letters that they wrote, you find these incredible bits of advice that she gave to John about how to run the country or how to be a lawyer or how to do his business. And Abigail was there behind the scenes working with the children, taking care of the business at hand, all part of that forging a new land as she, too, served her country. And she's just a symbol of the other wives of these men who had did the same thing and sacrificed as their children were growing up and dad simply was not around. I'm especially taken with some of the early men of our country who in the New England colonies became Minutemen. That's now the National Guard. But the Minutemen were the men who, as you might suspect by the name and the title, were willing to instantly come if there was trouble. And Minutemen. And they're much like volunteer firemen, I suppose. If the bell rings, then you go. That no matter what you're doing, no matter what's happening, you go. And these Minutemen had prepared with other folk stashes of arms and ammo and gunpowder and so on that they might be able to immediately respond. They often then were joined by the militia. The militia were a group of men maybe a little more trained in America, maybe a little more disciplined in some things. But it was those farmers who did not even have a country per se to support yet, but were hoping for the future. They were those who gave their lives in those initial days when the British were here and they were in Boston and they were torching the land around them, trying to find the arms of the rebels and so on. I tell you, folks, when you read just a little bit of American history, you cannot help but be amazed at their sacrifice and their servant spirit. You might say they lived to serve this new country that was coming. George Washington, I love, he's got so many quotes, but so do they all. But he said one thing. He said, "Every post is honorable in which a man can serve his country." He understood that it wasn't just military folk or the militia or the Minutemen or others. It was every American that had an opportunity to serve. And every post in which they served and lived was honorable, serving his country. Interestingly enough, he said that to Benedict Arnold in 1775. Benedict Arnold, in case you aren't aware, was a traitor and showed his true colors later on. But that was an interesting quote. We could go on. Many, many wonderful examples of these folk who created the Republic, then they purposed to maintain and repair it. They knew it was fragile, and they encouraged their peers to guard it. And there are also many wonderful quotes about how they warned us generations later to be cognizant of these things. And they warned their own children to be sure to stay on track so that future generations would be able to enjoy what they set up. They knew. They had perspective. They had a strategic plan. They knew it was fragile. Like I said before, it could be the great cake. It could be nibbled at the edges and be destroyed. Selfless service. It's a thread running through the fabric of America. And that thread is still there. It hasn't been broken yet. And we are sitting here tonight enjoying the fruit of that fabric, you might say, being clothed in that fabric. But this leads me to remind us again of the cost of this kind of service. And I want to just briefly remind you again of the cost of selfless service as represented by Lance Corporal Thomas Rivers. I was, have been being sent articles about Thomas. I've had the privilege of speaking to his parents this week. And so many things stand out about that young man's life, and many of you here know him personally. You have taught him. You have watched him wave the gold helmet. You have watched, as I understand it, his antics here and there. But I think it's very significant that as you think about selfless service, some of the quotes that have been published about Thomas Rivers, the man who was in the last picture, as you saw earlier. I was immediately attracted to this article that I received about him, in which it was explained that in ninth grade he wrote an essay in which he explained why he had been yearning to serve his country since age 10. Yearning to serve his country since age 10. I read enough of those articles to know that, Dr. Rivers, I know that you had some challenges along the way in rearing this 10-year-old and helping him grow up. But he said at that time in ninth grade, I think if I put my mind to it and with God's help, I could make it in the Marines. I believe that joining the Marines would be a good experience for me because it will teach me to rely on God to make it through. I love his perspective, not just the Marines, but the Marines and God. But later on, someone else said about him that protecting America in the years following 9/11 attacks was a duty Rivers believed fell to him. Selfless service. He wanted to maintain what he enjoyed about America, didn't he? And he was willing to go someplace to make that happen. His Company A command officer said that Lance Corporal Rivers was willing to serve and die for his country. Another article I read about Thomas simply said he gave his life so you and I might enjoy the guarantees of the Constitution that he pledged to uphold. That are inalienable rights of our Constitution that guarantee each of us life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and the right to worship. There are many examples of selfless service from our past, but Lance Corporal Rivers is one of a very near present. And someday, I hope as we meet him in heaven, we'll be able to talk more about that and more about his motivation. But I think what he did is a great example of the maintenance and repair that service to our country is all about, and the maintenance and repair that was inherent in the lives and work of those who founded America. Thank you, Dr. and Mrs. Rivers, for the opportunity to meet you and to learn a little bit about your amazing son these last few weeks. And then you know maybe awfully significant part of his story was that evidently there was a very weary Marine, maybe a Marine who couldn't go on, was too tired or worn out. I'm not sure what the details were, but Lance Corporal Rivers stepped in and said, I'll go in your place, and he became the substitute that died so others could live. And that, my friends, leads me to the last part of my talk this evening on this Independence Day. a day of rejoicing because of what God has done through our historical forefathers and mothers, a day of rejoicing as we still enjoy the freedoms in our country and we can meet together like this. It is a day of rejoicing, but I cannot end a time like this without talking about another wonderful service man. He's the most significant serviceman I've ever met. He's a man who didn't have to serve, but willingly did so. He was a man who left a very comfortable place, it seems to me, to go to a very dangerous place. He was a serviceman who focused entirely on others and their well-being. He lived to serve them. He was a serviceman who served a much greater cause than himself. And his name is Jesus. Can you think of a better serviceman than Jesus Christ? Think about this verse from Matthew 20:27. It's part of a passage in which a mother of James and John comes to Jesus on her knees, and she asks this, to me, an unusual question, but I might have done the same thing, I suppose, if I was in her shoes. She asks if James and John could each have a seat in the side of Jesus someday. That's pretty audacious. And she got down on her knees, and that led Jesus to make some comments about several other items, particularly relating to the culture and the leadership of that time. But he ends it in Matthew 20:27 with this. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. I know most of you know this verse, and it sums up what he came to do. The mother's request was amazing, but Jesus, and there wasn't much about serving in her request, was there? She was hoping she could get a little honor for her two sons. She was hoping she could get a little, you know, glory for them somewhere down the road. She recognized Jesus was a very significant person, but she didn't quite get it, as neither did the disciples during that particular time. But he turns the issue into one of serving, and there are many other principles from that passage, but that certainly is one of them. And Jesus' comment is a wonderful reminder to us that true independence comes from him. True independence, the individual, comes from Jesus Christ. Think about it. Maintenance and repair. Jesus is a service man. He came to repair broken lives, broken hearts, broken relationships, and especially that critical relationship between us and God. To repair that relationship. To repair that brokenness we have as being made in God's image, and to repair that mirror, so to speak, so we someday will be like Him. If He came to do anything for us, He came to repair us, His people. What about maintenance? Jesus, for those who have received Him, has come to maintain us through His continuing work. I love that expression in our confession of faith, which reminds us that He's defending us against all our enemies as He sits at the right hand of God. Jesus is actively acting as our prophet, priest, and king today, interceding for us with the help of the Holy Spirit, maintaining us, challenging us through His Spirit, that we might continue to be pleasing to God. He maintains us through His Word, through prayer, through worship, through the sacraments, through His people. Jesus, the serviceman, the sovereign serviceman, who came to repair and to maintain His people. You know, we call on certain servicemen, don't we? Not military servicemen. We call on certain service people to assist us with our plumbing, our electricity, our yards. We seek certain people who can repair our teeth, body parts, our cars. But only this serviceman can break us out of that slavery of sin the Bible says we are in. Only He can break that bondage that we have. And unlike the poor Maytag man, as many of you remember that old commercial, unlike the Maytag man who had nothing to do because of the quality of the Maytag machines, Jesus is extremely busy maintaining and repairing still his people. And since July 4th, Dr. Rader came to us on a Lord's Day, I could not help but end this particular talk any other way than to ask you if you know the sovereign serviceman. If you do, have you thanked him for how he helps maintain your life? Have you thanked him for when he convicts you of your sin and you can work that out? Have you thanked him for how he has maintained you through the ups and downs of life? Have you thanked him for the sovereign surprises that you get? Mostly good, I'm sure, but some that aren't so good. Have you thanked him for that? He's your sovereign service man. He has brought you independence from slavery to sin and a dependence and a new adoption to our Heavenly Father. That is good news. That is independence. You may be here tonight as a visitor and a friend, and you've not quite looked at Jesus like a serviceman. But he came to be a servant. The Bible says so. And they might be a ransom for many. Give his life as a ransom for many. Colonel Rivers willingly served his country and stepped out to be a substitute for a fellow Marine and gave his life in the process. Jesus willingly left the glories of heaven. He left the comforts we might imagine that were there to come down to a dangerous world, to be concerned about others and their well-being, and to bring us independence from our sin. If you've not considered Jesus in that regard tonight, I hope that tonight you might reconsider how you view Jesus. If he's not serving you through his substitutionary atonement, if he's not serving you, if you're not allowing him to serve you by shedding his blood over your sin, then you're letting someone else serve you, and you are a servant of someone else. As Dr. Rudy even prayed this morning, may this be a day in which you might find new life in Jesus Christ. And even as our military service men and women sacrifice, even as our forefathers, put their lives on the line that they might establish this new country. So Jesus came to bring us new life. And I hope that as you leave this place this evening and enjoy the fellowship following, you might praise him not only for the independence for the country in which we live, but for the independence from sin you've received from Jesus, a sovereign serviceman. May I pray for you? Heavenly Father, I pray that you might take these small vignettes from history. I pray that they might recall Lance Corporal Rivers sacrificed over these past few months, and all together they might realize that Independence Day for America is a wonderful thing. But really what we're talking about that's most important is independence from sin and freedom from sin through Jesus Christ, our sovereign service man. Father, I thank you for sending him to us. I thank you for his work in ransom on our behalf. May this be a day of salvation for someone in this room tonight, and may we who claim to know Jesus Christ appreciate even more his work on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.